Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the Hill. It's good to have you here. During these weeks, if you will, let's turn to the book of Daniel in God's Old Testament. I hope you've already turned there. We'll be there, Lord willing, today and then next Sunday and the next Sunday, and that will complete our series. We're talking about anchored, and we are focusing on from God's Word, particularly from the book of Daniel. We're learning how to survive no matter what life throws at us, no matter what comes our way, learning how to live in that. And one of the things that God has taught, one of the things He's putting into us is that before God will bless you, God will test you. Before He will promote me, He's going to inspect me. God is going to make sure that I am able to handle a promotion. And the Lord wants to do that. God wants to do you well. God wants to promote you in this world, just like He did in Daniel, for the sake of bearing witness for Him. You know, in school, you don't graduate just because you take tests. You graduate because you pass the tests, right? So you have to pass them. And so God has a series of tests, and we've been looking at that. There are about nine that are mentioned here in the book of Daniel. We're on number seven, and that is the test of the past. The test of the past. And I want you to know that I think that one of the things that is hurting us as a nation is that we have forgotten about the past. And if we were to take a test about the past, we would not pass that test, that we've forgotten what brought us to where we are. And you see, that's the whole thing about Belshazzar, the guy we're going to read about in chapter 5, is that he had the position of king, but he forgot what the past had taught him in the life of his grandfather. He forgot about what Nebuchadnezzar had taught in his life, about how God had brought him down because of pride. And he didn't remember that. And because he didn't remember it, he repeated that sin and he lost what he had been given. And God is saying that same thing is again right in front of you and me. It's right in front of us with regards to our country. Let me just speak into your heart this morning, somewhat as an older man for most of you. One of my greatest concerns for us as Americans is that we're forgetting what got us where we are. We're all about, in our world, focusing on the future. And there's nothing wrong with the focus on the future. But the message of God's Word is, you will not be able to succeed in the future if you forget your past. And you remember in Holy Scripture, there came a time where it says that in Egypt there rose up a generation who did not know Joseph. They did not know that Joseph was God's tool, a Hebrew, who literally saved the nation. He kept them from starving to death. He is the reason that Egypt was at the pinnacle of her day. And because they forgot that, they did harm to the people of God. And ultimately, they lost their nation. Let me tell you something. You can't make a better picture of America than that today. We have a generation in our country who is all about receiving what America has, all of the blessings that we've got, all of the prosperity that we've got. There's no greater country on this planet. Would you agree with that? But I want you to understand the testimony of the past. And the testimony of what we're going to learn today is this: there is no country that cannot fall. No country from the past is still here except Israel. They're the only one because of God's blessing on them. All their enemies have dissipated. There's new ones that have risen up, but Israel is here. And what I'm simply saying to you is, we cannot get disconnected from the men and women who made America what she is today, our founding fathers. And I want you to always remember, I hope you will remember, pass it to your kids. Our country was founded by people who were not searching for gold, they were searching for God. And that is, America is unlike any other country because of the way she was founded. And I'm just simply saying, we're in danger of doing the same mistake of Belshazzar. We are not learning from the past. We're forgetting the past. And that will bring about our destruction. That's a great concern for me. I want us to read Daniel chapter 5. Fascinating chapter. The number of years later, King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. And while Belshazzar was drinking, he gave orders to bring in the gold, silver cups that his predecessor Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem so that he and his nobles, his wives, his concubines might drink from them. That is a horrible idea. Absolutely horrible. But he never learned from the past. So he's making a huge mistake. So they brought in these gold cups taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his nobles, his wives, his concubines drank from them, and they drank toast from them to honor their idols made of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. At that very moment, they saw the fingers of a human hand writing on the plaster wall of the king's palace near the lampstand. The king himself saw the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale with fear. There was such a terror that gripped him that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way underneath him. The king was scared. Knees knocking. That's fear. It's kind of like watching It. Not that I have. Just say it. Just say it. The king shouted for the enchanters, astrologers, and fortune tellers to be brought before him. And that just reminds you, Babylon was built on voodoo. It's built on a hodgepodge of stuff that was just a bunch of malarkey. Astrology. Astronomy is a legitimate science. Astrology is hokey pokey. It's all, yeah. And so it brings in fortune tellers. Those that have Ouija boards and all that kind of stuff. And he said to these wise men of Babylon, whoever can read these writings and tell me what it means will be dressed in purple robes of royal honor, will wear a gold chain around his neck. He will become the third highest ruler in the kingdom. But when the king's wise men came in, none of them could read the writing or tell him what it meant. It's because it was written in Aramaic. It is the only time in the Old Testament Aramaic appears, but it appears here. They couldn't understand it because God had the angel to write in Aramaic, which was the language of Jesus. So the king grew even more alarmed. His face turned ashen white. His nobles too were shaken. But when the queen mother, this is possibly his grandmother, Nebuchadnezzar's wife, who was still alive, she heard what was happening. She hurried into the banquet hall. She said to Belshazzar, probably her grandson, "Long live the king. Don't be so pale and afraid about this. There is a man in your kingdom who has within him the spirit of the holy gods. During Nebuchadnezzar's reign, this man was found to have insight, understanding, and wisdom as though he himself were a god. Your predecessor, King Nebuchadnezzar, made him chief over all the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and fortune tellers of Babylon. This man, Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, has a sharp mind, is filled with divine knowledge and understanding. He can interpret dreams, explain riddles, solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel. He'll tell you what the writing means." So Daniel was brought in before the king. The king asked him, "Are you Daniel, who was exiled from Judah by my predecessor, King Nebuchadnezzar?" Of course, Daniel says, "Yes. I've heard that you have the spirit of the gods within you and that you are filled with insight, understanding, and wisdom. My wise men and enchanters have tried to read this writing on the wall, but they cannot. I am told that you can give interpretations and solve difficult problems. If you can read these words and tell me their meaning, you'll be clothed in purple robes of royal honor. You'll wear a gold chain around your neck. You'll become the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Daniel answered the king, "You can keep your gifts and you can give them to someone else." And that's important because what Daniel is simply telling us is he was a man who got where he was because he never was controlled by all the wealth of the country. They're extremely wealthy, very wealthy. And Daniel's simply telling us that after 80-something years in a pagan society, he had a lot of wealth all around him, but the wealth never had him. See that? So it's one thing for you to have money. It's another thing when your money has you. And Daniel's simply saying, I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. That is so important for us. If I want God's blessing in my life, it needs to be that the only one who has me is Him, that God has me, and not anything else. Your Majesty, the Most High God, gave sovereignty, majesty, glory, and honor to your predecessor Nebuchadnezzar. He made him so great that people of all races, nations, languages trembled before him in fear. He killed whom he wanted to kill, spared whom he wanted to spare. He honored those he wanted to honor, disgraced those he wanted to dishonor, disgraced. But when his heart and mind were hardened with pride, he was brought down from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven from human society. Given the mind of an animal, he lived among the wild donkeys. He ate grass like a cow. He was drenched with the dew of heaven until he learned that the Most High God, this is huge, that God rules in the kingdoms of the world and appoints anyone he desires to rule over them. God is the one who controls elections. God doesn't make people the way many people are. But God controls all of that. And nobody rises to positions of authority except by God's permission. God is the one that ultimately does that. And he's got a plan in all of that. He said, now you knew all about this. And he said, you are his successor, O Belshazzar. You knew all of this. You knew everything that had happened in Nebuchadnezzar's life, your grandfather's life. You knew how God humbled him. You knew how he lived like an animal in the woods for 7 years. You knew how he ate grass like a cow. You knew how his fingernails grew like bird claws. You knew how his hair got so matted it looked like bird feathers. You knew how horrible he looked. You were living. You know all of this. You know this. You know there is a God in heaven. And you have not humbled yourself before him. You have defied the God of heaven, and you have made these cups from his temple you brought here, and you and your nobles and your wives and your concubines have been drinking wine from there all the time, praising the gods who oppose the living God. These gods of silver, gold, bronze, iron, wood, stone, gods that cannot see, they can't hear, they don't know anything. It's a bunch of hocus pocus mess. But you have not honored the God. He didn't really say that. I said that. But you have not honored the God who gives you the breath of life and controls your destiny. That is a huge amount of insight there. So God sent this hand to write this message. And then he reads that, meaning, meaning, tekel, parson. Meaning means numbered. God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you've been weighed in the balances of God and you are insignificant. There's no weight to your life. That's what that means. And parson means divided. Your kingdom tonight is divided from you and your life is going to be taken. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was dressed in purple robes, a gold chain hung around his neck. He was proclaimed the third highest ruler in Babylon and in the kingdom. And yet that very night, Belshazzar, the Babylonian king, was killed. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Let's bow for a moment. Father, God, in this time we have together this morning, I ask you to add weight to this hour. Father, there's so much here. Lord, bless this. Get across to us what you want us to hear this morning. Let us leave. God, bless us to leave here this morning stirred and changed in the core of our being, that we're going to be different. We're not going to live the life of a Belshazzar. We're going to learn from the past. We're going to learn to walk in humility before you and never forget that you are the God who makes life work. And without you, we're nothing. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there's been about 66 years that have passed since the first of the book. Daniel is supposedly, historically, between 81 and 90 years of age. We just know he's somewhere along there. So this is a guy who's in his 80s. And in Daniel, and in chapter 5, it opens up, Nebuchadnezzar is no longer king. We've got a king on the throne whose name is Belshazzar. Nebuchadnezzar historically ruled for 45 years, and then he died. Now, after he got his mind restored, after 7 years of lunacy, being like an animal in the woods, eating like a cow, historically he ruled from between a year to 2 years, and then he died. It's only about 2 more years of his life, and then his time was over. And Belshazzar, his son, his grandson, becomes king. Now, it's interesting to me because liberal professors, liberal universities, liberal theological schools have said down through the years for several decades that the Bible can't really, you can't follow everything in the Bible and take it just for what it is. Everything is not historical fact. There's a lot of, you know, there's a lot of stuff in there that's just is storytelling, just to get a point across. And so the thing was, there's no such evidence that there was a guy by the name of Belshazzar that ruled as king in Babylon until they uncovered, imagine that, they uncovered that Nebuchadnezzar's son, Nabonidus, was, they uncovered his chronicles. And what they learned was Nabonidus, when he became king, when his dad died, that he was out of the kingdom a great deal of the time. And at the 14th period of his reign, he brought in his son Belshazzar and made him co-regent with him. And so then they learned, well, my word, the Bible's right. It's just like what Daniel said. There was a king named Belshazzar because Belshazzar ruled as king a great part of the time because his dad was out on these campaigns doing other things. Now look at chapter 5, verse 31. Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Historically, as I said, when Nebuchadnezzar died, his son Nabonidus ruled. His eldest son Belshazzar became co-regent with him after about 14 years. But here's the insight I want you to see if you get out your life point outline. That is this. Belshazzar is a poor leader and a poor learner. And that's one of the things. God has brought him up. This is the reason why it's in here. God wants us to learn from Belshazzar because Belshazzar was not a learner. And God wants you and I to be learners. You see, the book of Proverbs says that wine is not for a king. Kings are not supposed to be men. Presidents, congressmen, senators, men and women, they are not supposed to be people who stay long at wine. Why? Because they are people who must have clear heads to rule and lead in a country. And Belshazzar was a party animal, often drunk. And here in chapter 5, he throws this huge party. And there's all kinds of problems here as a leader. This party is attended by women, which was not normal in those days. Usually it would just be a whole group of men throwing the big, you know, big party. But they brought in the women. And what that teaches you historically is this was an orgy. There was all kind of immoral stuff that was happening in this party, debauchery and pornography and heathenism. Now, here's the deal. Here is a king. He is over the largest kingdom in the world. His city is an impregnable city. It is like an unbelievable city. Walls 350 feet high, over 80 feet thick. You could run 6 chariots abreast around the walls of Babylon. It was an impregnable fortress, they said. He is so brazen that at this time, historically, there are 2 huge armies outside the walls of Babylon, historically. One of them was led by Darius the Mede. King Darius had been in war against Babylon for 20 years. He got so frustrated because he could not get into this impregnable city, he called in his nephew, King Cyrus of Syria, to come and join him in the battle. Well, Cyrus, at the time of chapter 5, Cyrus and his army has arrived. You've got 2 huge armies. They are at the gate. They are surrounding the city. They're seeking to get inside. So what does a responsible king do? He throws a party for 1,000 people. And they get drunk and all manner of wicked and ungodly stuff takes place while these armies are outside. Here's the truth I want you to see in your outline. Pride and a failure to learn from the past always brings destruction. Because what he did is he called in his arrogance, he called for the, the golden cups and everything from the temple of God that his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem when he sacked Jerusalem and brought Israel in. Why? Because Israel had turned away from God. They were not honoring God, and they were living sinful and wicked lives. And God brought his people down. There's a message there for you and me. And at the same time he did that, he brought him into Babylonian captivity, and now Babylon needs to learn. If they want God's hand on their life, they need to learn from the past. What does the king do? He has the audacity to bring in the cups that were set aside and made for the worship of the God who is God, and he drank from them, which was only priests were supposed to drink from them. Even Nebuchadnezzar had not done that, and he drank from those cups, and he praised the idol gods of gold and silver and wood and stone that they worship. And all of a sudden, verse 5, a hand appears and fingers start writing in the plaster. He starts shaking inside. And the words are, meeny, meeny, tekel, uparsin. Well, nobody could understand it. Of course it was, because it was written in Aramaic. And so they call in Daniel. And the interpretation is, meaning, God has numbered your day, the days of your reign, and they're coming to an end. Tekel, God has put you on the scales, O king, and your life is so insignificant. Your life is of such little value, you don't even weigh anything on God's scale. There is no weight, there is no value to your life, because you have defied the God who made you and formed you in your mother's womb and put you on the throne. Parson, your kingdom is taken from you and you're going to die. And that night, the Medes and the Persians did something nobody else had ever been able to do. They got in the city. And they got in the city because this impregnable city had one thing. The Euphrates River flowed into the city, and it flowed under the wall. And the wall was built right down on right over the river. And so what they did was, historically, they built a channel way up river. They built a channel and they redirected the Euphrates River, just enough of it so that the water level under the city went down. And during the night, the Medo-Persian army went underneath the walls through the river, came up on the other side and took the city. And the king died that night. Now, what is God trying to say to you and me in this? Let's bring this down to where you and I live. I'm going to give you as quickly as I can. Number one, every one of us has got a choice to make. Number one, there's a choice to make. So here's the question. Are you and I still learning even though you're out of school, retired, or at the top of your field? Now that just about hits everybody. You know, either you're in school, you're out of school, you're retired, or you're at the top of your game. Are you still learning? Listen to the words of the Queen Mother. Verse 12 and verse 14. This man, Daniel, has exceptional ability. He's filled with divine knowledge and understanding. He can solve difficult problems. Who is she talking about? She is not talking about a guy who just got out of college with his PhD. She is talking about an 80-something-year-old man who was brought in as a prisoner of war. That's who she's talking about. And the king says, I've heard that you are a man filled with insight, understanding, and wisdom. He's talking to an 81-year-old guy. At 80-something years of age, the lost world looks at this man of God and says, you are smart. God is with you. You have wisdom. In other words, you know how to live life well. Listen, here's what God is saying to us. This is so huge. What God is saying is, when you and I stop learning, when we stop growing in wisdom, we will eventually get left behind. We will eventually get to the place to where the world doesn't look to us for anything. And that means you can absolutely lose your job. You see, the Bible says wisdom is a choice. And every day of my life, I've got to make a choice that I choose to learn. I choose to learn, I choose to study, I choose to be dedicated to my Father, and I choose to be before Him in prayer. Because here's what God says about wisdom. Proverbs 4, verse 13. Always remember what you've learned. Your education is your life, so guard it well. God says wisdom is a choice. And Daniel had impact because he was a man, even as an old man, he kept learning. He wasn't a guy who was put out to pasture. He wasn't a guy who was no longer effective. In his mid-80s, he was still tracking with the world. He was still able to speak to them where they are. And what God is saying is, I want you to understand as my people, wisdom is a choice. And they called on Daniel. They went to him because they came to a place where they said, you know, there's nobody around us who knows what to do. None of us understands what this is. What are we going to do? And so they went to Daniel because they knew this is the kind of guy who understands what we need to know. And that's what God wants the lost world to say about you. So, number two, what are the steps to increase wisdom? How do I increase wisdom in my life? Number one, according to what we look at the life of Daniel, I make learning a lifestyle. You make learning a lifestyle. Proverbs 23:12, commit yourself to instruction. Commit yourself to instruction. You never stop learning. Why? Because you must never stop growing. If you stop growing, you're going to be left behind. If you stop growing and learning, you're going to wind up being sent out to pasture. Here's the truth. Your education is never complete. You know, I hear people say at different times, well, I finally finished my education. Now I can start my career. Oh, they are so wrong. Your education is not over. I mean, you still keep learning. If you want to be dominant in your field, you got to keep learning. You got to keep growing or you get left behind. So when you complete high school and college and graduate school, you need to realize that you are going to be in education mode for the rest of your life. Now, I totally get it that you get tired of reading and studying. The Bible says even much reading and learning, there is, you know, it's wearisome to the flesh. And it really is. And everybody needs a break. But you never stop doing this. I remember when I was getting ready to graduate after 4 years at seminary, getting my Master of Divinity degree, I had a meeting with the academic dean, and I went in because I was just frustrated. After 4 years of studying and doing everything, it was like I was overwhelmed by the fact that there's so much in the Bible that after 4 years, I still don't know. And I went into him, went into the academic dean, and he said, John, how can I help you? And I said, I'm frustrated. He said, what's the problem? I said, I've done everything y'all asked me to do. I've done all the studying. I've read all the books. I've turned in my papers. I was diligent. I was here. I did everything you wanted me to do. And I feel like I know less today than I did when I started. And then he starts smiling, which is really disconcerting. And he said, John, he said, all we are about, we're not going to teach you everything you need to know about the Bible. He said, we want to get you started, and then we want to give you the tools that you can learn about the Bible for the rest of your life. Because it's a lifelong pursuit. And whatever degree you get, you understand all that does is get you in the door. That just gets you in the gate. But you spend the rest of your life learning, or you're going to get left behind. So the huge challenge of staying decades in one place, like I've done here, is you have to keep growing, and you have to keep reinventing yourself. You have to do that. Look at the truth in your outline. The success of your ministry or business is the continuation of your personal growth. A growing church will only be that if it has a growing pastor. A growing business is doing so because it has a growing businessman. And here's the insight in your outline. The more you learn, the more you can earn. So if you're a student, understand that. The more you learn, the more you can earn. And if you're a teacher, if you want to have a classroom that makes an impact on kids, that means that you are a teacher who keeps growing. You keep developing yourself. That's the only way you're going to have a better class. And so here's the truth in your outline. All leaders are learners, and if you stop learning, you stop being a leader. Okay? So, you know, you just ask yourself, is what I'm doing, am I learning and growing, or am I just repeating the same thing over year after year after year after year? Or am I developing? Ecclesiastes 10:10, if an axe is dull, its edge is unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. Here's what God is saying. God is saying, if you want to advance in life, it takes more than just the fact that you desire it. It takes more than the fact that you've asked God, oh God, advance me. Lord, I ask your blessing. Help me to succeed. Help me to, listen, I can pray that and I need to pray that. I can desire and I can ask God to help me. I can want it so bad I can taste it. But the reality is, if I don't learn the skill of pastoring, if you don't learn the skill of the business you're after, you're not going to get ahead. You can pray all you want to. You need to pray. But God's not going to do that unless we have that skill. And that's what helped Daniel. And then number two, you learn from the past. You learn from the past. Belshazzar, if he wanted to have a long kingship, he just needed to look back at his granddad. Look back at how Nebuchadnezzar made these huge, costly mistakes. Why? Because he was going to make the same ones again. And he did because he did not look back at his granddad. He did not learn from the past. And that's why, as a nation, we can never forget our founding fathers. It is so important that we realize and remember that all the words of Scripture that are chiseled in granite in our major monuments at the Capitol of the United States of America are because the men and women who founded our country believed in God. They believed in the Lord. They followed His word. That's the foundation of what we were built on. And if we forget that, we're going to be just another Belshazzar. That's my fear. That there's a generation of young people who are just a bunch of Belshazzars. They're ignorant about the past. They're not learning about our forefathers. They're not learning what made us great. And we're not going to be able to keep repeating everything that made us great in our future if we don't look back at the past. Job 8, verse 8, ask the former generations, find out what their fathers learned, for we were born only yesterday and we don't know anything. Here's the truth in your outline. Wise leaders learn the life lessons of the former generations. You see, if I'm wise, I'm learning from the past. Every one of us, if I'm going to do well in ministry, I need to have some models. I need to have some guys that I model my life after. Models are people that you watch and then you do what they did. But let me kind of give you a little insight about models. Here's truth in the insight. Lean on life models that are dead. Follow with caution those that are still alive. Why? Because the jury's out on the ones that are living. You don't know how they're going to end up. And I mean, you know, they may not end well. And so you want to be careful about following them. And so you need to do that. How do I learn from the past? How do I learn from models that are dead? I read their biographies. You read their stories. You learn what they learned. You go to the Bible. Those are the two greatest resources, ladies and gentlemen, of life models. And here's, look at the truth in your outline. Opportunities lay out in front of all of us, but all the life lessons are in the past. The way we succeed in our future is learn from those who did well in life. You got to have a life model. Why? Because you're going down roads you've never been down before. Learn from those who lived before. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. These things occurred as examples to warn us and keep us from wanting to do the same evil things that they did. For Scripture says that we should avoid drunken parties, sexual immorality, worshiping things that aren't God. We should not test the Lord's patience or grumble and complain as some did and died. Now listen, these things happened as examples and were written down as warnings from us. So that's why God says you go to the Bible to learn about how people messed up in the past and how God responded. And then number three, if I want to get ahead in life, I need to live life humbly. Live with humility. And the insight is the more humble you are, the less you're going to stumble. Why? Because God says pride brings destruction. Pride will bring you down. And the next truth in your outline, humility is the basis for teachability. Listen, there are so many people who know something you don't know. There's people all around you that know stuff that you don't know. There's stuff that we need to learn. But the only way you're going to learn is if you've got a little bit of humility in your life to realize, you know what? I don't have the corner on knowledge. There are people who know things that I don't know. And I need to learn from everybody who is around me. That's how you get ahead in life. And above everything else, we need to remember, you know, when life gets stressful, when life gets hard, you just need to keep saying, God is God and I'm not. God is God and I'm not. God is God and I'm not. Why do I need to know that? Because when life is difficult, I need to remember I need Him. I need Him to make my life work. That's called humility. Proverbs 15:33, reverence for the Lord is an education in itself. You must be humble before you can ever receive honors. Do you know what one of the greatest marks of humility is? One of the greatest marks of humility is being baptized. We're going to have a baptism at the end of our third service. You know what baptism is saying? When you are baptized by immersion like Jesus was, what you're declaring before everybody is you're being humble before people. And you're saying, you know what? I need God in my life. I can't make it without Him. And I acknowledge that to all of you. I've got to have God in my life. And I'm going to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm trusting in what Jesus did for me on the cross to get me to heaven because I need God every day of my life. I have had people look me square in the face and say, I'm not getting baptized because I don't want to get my hair wet. And I'm like, seriously? Really? Let's just call that what that is. That is pride. That is absolute pride. Pride. And that's one of the reasons why they need to do it, because it's a statement of humility. You know, some people say, well, I was baptized as a baby. That's fine. That was a statement of your parents' faith, but it was not your faith. How do I know it wasn't your faith? Tell me about the day that you were baptized as a baby. Well, I don't remember a lot. No, you don't, because you were a baby. It was not a choice you were making. Your mom and dad were making it for you. You need to make your own decision about baptism. Jesus was dedicated as a baby and baptized as a man. That's biblical. His baptism didn't invalidate his dedication. He embraced both of them. And so we'll dedicate babies here, and then we're praying for the day that we get to put them all the way under. And I tell my guys, let me tell you something. When they come up, all their hair better be wet. Because if not, I'm jerking you off the baptism detail, you know? You know, we put them under all the way. They don't have to go all the way to the bottom, but they do have to go all the way. All right, and then number four, you guard your mind. If I want to be wise, I guard my mind. And guys, listen, and I know this is women, it can be a problem for women. Pornography is destructive. And I'm saying this because I know I'm bound to be speaking to somebody who has an issue with this. I mean, do you know that nationally, they've just come out with one of the newest surveys that was done. 60%+ of men who attend church on a regular basis watch pornography every week. 60%+. And these are guys that are in the chairs and in the pews. Listen, if you are married, pornography is adultery. I mean, no use in asking. I just think it's harmless. You know, I'm not hurting anybody. You're sinning against God. Because Jesus said, if you lust for a woman in your mind, you've already committed adultery with her. And if you're not married, it's fornication. It's having sex with a woman in your heart and your desire, and you're not even married to her. And I mean, pornography steals from your spouse. It steals. It's another woman between you and her. And it cheapens sex, and it permanently scars you emotionally. I mean, there are images you will never be able to forget, even when you stop. They will always be with you. We are so, so into so much stuff. You know, we're on Facebook all the time. I sometimes, you know, I'm trying to talk to somebody, and I look at them, and they've got their phone, and they're going like this. Going like this. I just want to slap it out of their hand. I just want to say, stop it! Will you quit? Well, I gotta see what they're looking at Facebook and everything. We need to get off of Facebook and get our face in the book, in God's Word. Nothing inherently wrong with Facebook, except it becomes a god in our life. Snapchat, Twitter, Instagram, Netflix. It's not gonna make you wiser or smarter. It can almost make you dumber. And so you need to be very careful. Let me just close and say this. Belshazzar lost his inheritance. Why? Because he did not humble himself before God, he did not learn from the past. That's the reason why. It took 22 years of schooling to get me to where I had my Master's of Divinity degree. It took another 10 years to where I, for 35 years, I worked and I studied before I was awarded my Doctor of Divinity degree for leadership and for church growth here on the Hill. And all that time, I have forgotten so much. When people come into my library, one of the things, their normal question is, have you read all this? And I said, I've read most and every one of them, and a lot of what I've read I've already forgotten. But let me tell you this. Here's one thing I have not forgotten, and I want to put into you. I was made by God, and I was made for Him. And the day I learned that is when my life changed. God made me for Himself. And that's what makes my life work. I wasn't made for me. And every time I start chasing idols in my life, the Holy Spirit always brings me back to remember why you're here. Remember why life works for you. Because you see, if I forget who got me where I am, I can become a Belshazzar. And so can you. Anybody in this room can lose everything they've got. You can lose your family. You can lose your inheritance. You can lose everything if you walk in pride before the God who made you. That's the lesson of chapter 5. If you don't learn from people who've gone before you, if you don't learn from those who are living life well, you're going to mess up. How do you know God's in your life? Probably most of you would say, yeah, I know the Lord. God's in my life. Let me ask you a question. How do you know? How do you know? People say all the time, how do I know I'm going to go to heaven? How do you know you're not a Belshazzar? Well, God inhabits those who believe in Him. And God is a very big God. Would you agree with that? He's huge. Let me tell you something. God is really, 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 really big. And if somebody who's really, 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 really big comes into your little bitty life, He's going to make some big, 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 big changes. And if you can't point out that there are real and lasting changes in your life, how can you say God lives in you? So let's bow our heads. This morning, no one's looking around, but before we leave, before you give your offering at the door because you love God and you want to serve Him and you want to see His ministries grow, the guys will be at the back door with the bags for you to just give and love Him, and guests to put your cards in there. But before we leave, I want you to know that you know you're going to go to heaven. And I just want to ask, nobody's looking around except me. Everybody's got their heads bowed and eyes closed. But if you would just say, Brother John, I'm not sure that I'm born again, and I don't want to leave here without knowing that. I want to ask you to do something very bold. Would you just quietly and gently just stand to your feet? No one will look around. No one's going to look. But in just standing, you're saying, Brother John, I want to know that I know that I can live the life of a Daniel. I want to know that I belong to the Lord. And I want you to stand. Thank you. Just remain standing. People are starting to stand. Yes. Just stand wherever you are. In boldness, just stand where you are. Yes. I want to know that I belong to Him. Yes, no one's looking. This is very private. It's very personal. I want eyes closed, heads down.